Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, September 18th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, Thy Word tells us that You resist the proud and give grace unto the humble, and that we should resist the devil, and that he will flee from us. Thy word tells us that if we draw nigh unto you, that you will draw nigh unto us. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We ask that you purify our hearts through thy word. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're picking up on chapter 11, and last week we got into a little bit of a discussion or conversation about the three heavens. So we're going to take a look at the three heavens tonight before we continue on, and then we'll pick back up looking in at Satan. Let's see. Okay. All right. Like I said, there were three heavens. And if we go through the Bible, these phrases are not used that often. For instance, the first heaven, the phrase the first heaven, which is the high places in the church, the place where the gospel is being preached, you know, off the pulpit. And this phrase is used only one time in the Bible. We read about it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll, because it's the closing of a book, to depart, to close the book, when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now if we compare this to Revelation 21 verse 1, we read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now again, the first heaven is identifying with where the gospel is being preached, in the sense that off the pulpit, the first, and the earth, of course, is identifying with the corporate church itself, where the gospel seed is sown, and the sea identifies with the world. Now, the Bible also has another phrase that it uses, and it's only used once also, and it's what's called the third heaven. And that appears to be an eternity where God dwells, and to be caught up or to be plucked out, to taken away, is a picture of being caught up into the third heaven. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Now we have some examples of this kind of a thing in the Old Testament. We have the picture of, for instance, Abraham was visited by two messengers, two individuals, and when that as he's walking along and they're departing to head over to Sodom and Gomorrah, all of a sudden through that conversation you realize he's talking to God, and there seems to be only one. So again, this is kind of a picture where God speaks through messengers when it's actually God himself coming in the form of a man. We also read about Melchizedek, where in the New Testament, in one of the epistles, it refers back to Melchizedek as having no father, no mother, I think it just said no mother. I don't know that it said no father. That they had no mother. They had no beginning, no birth. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went up on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, of course, Philip is a messenger. I don't think there's any place we can find it referred to in the sense of being called an angel. And again, angel always identifies with messenger. That's the actual meaning of the word. And then we have to try to figure out what messenger is in view as we look into the Bible, into the context that Jesus Christ is the chief messenger. You know, Philip, in this case, is a messenger bringing the word of God. Then, of course, there are angels, and they're referred to as messengers that bring message to people in this earth. We read quite a few stories in the Old Testament concerning that kind of thing. Okay, and we read again of being caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay, so here again is a picture of being caught up, and we're being caught up into the clouds, and ultimately it's all identifying with the rapture, what we understand as the rapture or call the rapture. The word rapture is not necessarily found in the Bible, but it does identify with what's going on. And so to be caught up together with them in the cloud is a picture of being brought up into the heavens, and of course that would be the third heaven. We read of another place in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that child to be devoured is Christ. And the woman, of course, is the body of Christ. It's the Old Testament church. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, that's the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. And that 1,203 score days, that's a time clue towards things that are happening in the end. One other place we're going to read. Let's see. The kingdom of heaven is like onto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Okay, now there's the second heaven. Now, no place in the Bible do we read the words second heaven, but because God refers to a first heaven and he refers to a third heaven, there's presumed to be a second heaven. Now, again, let's the first heaven, of course, is in eternity where God is, and the and that that is the first the third heaven, and the first heaven, okay, is identifying. Well, let me make sure I got that right. I get confused a little. Yeah, the third heaven is that the first heaven again is where the gospel is being preached. In other words, off the pulpit. Now, that suggests, like I said, a third heaven. And so it's presumed, and that's the true church of God, also known as the body of Christ, where the Lord is. You know, we are rule and reign with him in heaven, and that takes place in our hearts. I believe we're going to see a verse making that point. So let's read these verses. The kingdom of heaven, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, that's Christ, in you, than he that is in the world. Now again, I brought this verse up because it talks about Christ dwelling within us. In Luke chapter 14, we read in verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You are the temple of the Lord. And again, we're looking into the picture of the of Satan, and as we look into that picture, we see that Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men, that he moves about, he enters into the heart or puts things into the heart of an individual. So the question becomes is what's the condition of the heart? But that's where, you know, when we become born again, then a clean heart is created, and a right spirit is placed within us. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit identifying with Christ. Okay, Luke chapter 17, I think I just read that one. Oh yeah, Matthew 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Ephesians chapter 1, we read through verses 3 to 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, later on in Ephesians 1, we read in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is his hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and of course that's in heavenly places. I find it interesting the word places is used here, and it's plural. So that could be identifying, giving us another clue here, because again, is sitting at the right hand in heavenly places. And we're going to see how that identifies with we being seated with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And 1,000 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. And it takes us into eternity. So it's a figure to the language at 1,000 years. But anyway, let's finish reading this. Which he wrought in Christ when he had raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth both principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, all in all. Okay, now going in here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, comparing it to this kind of language we read. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even while when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therein, I believe, is the second heaven. The second heaven, well, the heaven is wherever Christ is, of course. So you have the third heaven that God identifies with the place where eternal God is. It's the heaven outside of this world. And then, of course, he gave us the picture of the first heaven. And that first heaven, again, is identifying with Christ. It's identifying with the gospel. It's identifying with the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, off of the pulpit, onto the church, onto the people of the church, which is referred to often as the rains, the latter rains, the early rain or the former rain, clouds with water, in contrast to clouds without water, that would be, again, a church that had gone apostate. So the clouds above bringing the water, the rain. And, of course, that brings forth the herbs, the grass, the trees, etc. You know, so again, that rain identifies with the gospel being sprinkled upon the people. So therein, of course, is that third heaven. And as I mentioned, it leaves us to consider and wonder about that third heaven. So again, what's going with the first heaven being where Christ is, where God is eternally, the word is there. The third heaven being in the church, a church that has not gone apostate, Christ is there, the word is being preached, and the rains are coming and growing up the herbs, the trees, and so on. And then, of course, the second heaven, which is where Christ is again in the heart. So we read again, that was in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, we read, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit, to rule, to sit is to rule, together in heavenly places, the heavenly places, wherever Christ is, there is heaven. So in our soul existence, that's the picture, I believe, is the second heaven, when Christ is within us, and he has created in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Now, when we look at this picture, this brings us to the idea, we're trying to figure out the picture of Satan being cast out of heaven. And, you know, and I've pondered this over many, many years, and I have come to a certain conclusion that Satan was cast out of heaven. I think it's pretty clear to us in Revelation chapter 12, because that's where it says he was cast out. And what was going on? War in heaven. Now the question is where is the war going on in heaven? Which heaven is it? Is the war in heaven where God dwells? And I think not. And is the war going on? It could be going on, of course, in the third heaven, to some degree, of course, because at some point in time the church goes apostate, and churches have been going apostate for the past couple of thousand years. One would go apostate, another one would raise up. So the gospel kept going out. But of course, then there's the great apostasy at the end of the world, which is where we're at these days now. But I think being cast out of heaven, and again, I've been trying to work this out, trying to understand, get a better picture, a better understanding of the devil dwelling within us, or within the unsaved, really. And of course, we were partners and partakers of that world, and we were born into the kingdom of Satan until we became born again, when God created us a clean heart, and renewed the right spirit in us. But being cast out, We read a lot about these demons being cast out of these people. And we know that at this point in time, the Holy Spirit has not been sent. So again, I think this picture, again, is being cast out of heaven, is identifying with the people of God, God's children, the body of Christ, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament church, again, the body of Christ, the believers. Not necessarily all of Israel as a nation, but Israel as the body of Christ. And during that time period, the Holy Spirit was not dwelling in the hearts of men that had become saved. And that didn't happen until the cross. And that's when God comes and claims his people. And there is even an argument, I believe we've read about this in the past, but there is an argument with the chief messenger, which is Michael, the chief messenger. And I think definitely would be the chief messenger. I think it was Michael particularly referred to. But there's this argument where God is taking the body of Moses. And I wouldn't say an argument because the scripture says that the devil doesn't make a railing accusation, okay? But was rebuked. God rebukes Satan because he took the body of Satan. And Satan's position, of course, was the idea that, hey, I won this world by reason of conquest. You can't have him. He's mine. And, of course, God can do what he pleases. But the key thing is that God knew that he would come into this world and accomplish the goal of dying for sinners and claiming his own. So with that in mind, he had every right to be able to do that. And there's a couple other individuals that were taken right into heaven. But again, I think the casting out is identifying with a time period when the body of Christ can no longer have Satan dwelling and entering into the hearts of men that are saved, putting things into their hearts and so on, because now the Holy Spirit is being poured out. So I think that's the picture we're seeing in the contrast of these three heavens, and that's where the war is. So let's read that and see once how we would see this. Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. And we know that the dragon is Satan. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Where is that place? I think again, only in the hearts of those who are the children of God that God is saved. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out where? Into the earth. That's the corporate church. So he was cast out into the earth. And of course, he was, put into a pit. And when we went through those scriptures in the past, we saw that that pit ultimately is in the earth, but it's also identifying with underneath the river of life, which is the great river Euphrates, and that's the gospel flowing through the earth. And of course, when that river dries up, then it's a picture of a gospel no longer flowing. Also, God gives us the picture of what we read a little earlier, where the scroll is rolled up. The scroll is the Bible, and when it's rolled up, it's like closing a book. It's the closing of the gospel. But anyway, let's continue reading here. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. But again, he's restrained for a period of time and then loosed at the end. And the angels were cast out with him, his messengers, or his devils, his demons, legions. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. So when did salvation come? Salvation came at the cross. And then, of course, he poured out the Holy Spirit days later at the ascension. So, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and a loud voice, this word loud is the word mega, so it's large. It could be literally a loud voice, but it's a large voice. And I think it's more, it's like the Great Tribulation. The word great is also megas. So it's a large, being heard in this sense, it's being heard throughout the entire kingdom of heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and the strength of the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Okay, so this war in heaven has taken place, of course, during the life of Christ and the gospel going out, but particularly at the cross, because that's when salvation comes. And after that, of course, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But what's an interesting picture, let me see, it says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels, or his messengers. And I do think that God is speaking in this case of these messengers who is fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his messengers, okay, which are the demons. I do think that these messengers that God is speaking of with Michael and his messengers, is the disciples, the apostles, and the body of Christ in those days, which were bringing the gospel, because they were bringing, that's where the war was. And of course, God prevailed and Satan did not prevail. And it says here that the dragon and the dragon fought and his angels or his messengers and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So anyway, it's my conclusion. I feel pretty strong about it, that this heaven, that where the battle is going on, is in the heart of the believer, that eventually in the New Testament, Satan can no longer enter into our hearts, because he can't dwell where the Holy Spirit is. And he can only get to us from outside, and God tells us to resist the devil, and he will depart from us. Now here's another picture. This is going into the Old Testament in Job, and it's kind of repeated twice, once in the first chapter, and then another time in the second chapter. We read in chapter 1 of Job, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from coming to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So again, I think there's the picture here of Satan here saying that he answers the Lord and says, going to and fro from the earth. And the earth is identifying, again, where the body, where the corporate body is. And to go up is identifying where the spiritual body is. Now, this could give us the picture of the third heaven to some degree, but I don't think so, because God is referring to when the sons of God came together, his elect. And the Lord said unto let me back up here. Let me go back to verse 7. Is that where we're at? Yeah, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered Jehovah and said, I'm going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and encheweth evil? Now, and then we're not going to cover that story at the moment, but again, what's going on with Job? Job is going through all these problems, and Satan is trying to get to him. But he doesn't really ever get to him, in the sense that Job continues to refuse to curse God. And that's what Satan was trying to do back then with Job, was to get him to curse God. But this is kind of repeated again, the picture of Satan going to and fro and walking up and down in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And so again, this is the body of Christ when you collectively look at this. And who is among the body of Christ? The picture of Satan, also with them to present himself before Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan again answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. All right. So again, I do think that's the picture of the second heaven, which is assumed to some degree. Of course, it's presumed, because there is a first and there is a third, but there's no mention of a second, but it does presume that there is one. All right, so anyway, that's the picture of the three heavens. I forget exactly why that was brought up at the end of our last study, but I did make the point that we would look at that in the beginning of our study. So let's get back here. We're in Matthew chapter 11, but we are looking at the strangers. We went through that. We're going to look at the beast and angels and Jacob and Israel, but we're looking at the devil right now. We're looking at Satan. You open up this page, and I think we're down around page 14. Okay, yeah, we're going to be looking at Baal in a short while. I wanted to just take a quick look at the name Lucifer. Lucifer only shows up one place in the Bible, and it's in Isaiah 14. And he's referred to as the son of the morning. We read in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And again, we saw this picture quite a bit in the book of Revelation. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation," identifying with the church, in this case the corporate church, "in the sides of the north," it's the ends of the world, the north. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," you know, he's bringing clouds without water. "I will be like the Most High, to be worshipped as God," another Jesus, another gospel. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Okay, so again, that's bringing us to Judgment Day, and actually Isaiah 14 is identifying with Satan being judged in this world first, through nations, actually nations being judged, and Leviathan, who of course identifies with the body of Satan, and it's the head of the snake, the head of Satan, it's the great fish, it's Leviathan, the sea monster. Okay, now Baal is a name of a demon, it's Satan, ultimately, and Baal is being worshipped in the Old Testament. We read a lot about Baal being worshipped, and there's some reference, of course, in the New Testament concerning that. But let's take a look at Baal. Psalms 106, verse 28. "They joined themselves also unto Baal, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And in this fashion," well, the word "and so," "the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom Jehovah commanded them, but were mingled among the heathens, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils." And you know, when we look into the gods of the Bible, and I think there's about 30 of them that are listed. We'll probably cover that towards the end of the study here on the devil. But I think there's about 30 different gods that's referenced. There's not a lot of information given on details, but names are given. And we read in history where these gods, and God is referring to these other gods being worshipped as God, okay, the little g, little gods, God of this world, but being worshipped as God, and in many different nations, many different peoples. But anyway, and they served their idols. But let me go back to this. So Baal is one though that God spends a lot of time, gives us a lot of information about. Okay. Okay, I'll pick up in 37. Yeah, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. Okay, and again, that's a picture of, what was it called? Spiritual adultery. Went a whoring with their own inventions, chasing after another god. And the corporate church is identified as a female, and in Revelations we read about the harlot, and we read about the woman clothed with the sun. Of course, one is the body of Christ, and the other one is an apostate corporate body, and that which is the harlot or the whore, and of course she is sitting on the dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and we're not going to go into those details, but we did cover that at an earlier time. So here again is a picture of a corporate body, because God is dealing with these people. These people are going out after another god, and this is Israel. This is supposed to be the children of God, but again, the children of God is ultimately a group of people, not necessarily a nation. So God refers to Israel as his people, as his children. Christ is referred to as Israel. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, is Israel. The children of Jacob is referred to as the children of Israel. But again, not all of them is the body of Christ, and that's the point, that's the key. The corporate body is a place, ultimately, of protection. In this case, it's a nation. And inside that corporate body is the body of Christ, and God preserves the body of Christ inside through that corporate body. Same thing in the New Testament. We have the New Testament churches, which is the corporate body, a place where the woman is fed for times, and the dividing of times, which is a time clue. So let's go back, and we'll pick up in 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of Jehovah kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hands of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Okay, and that seems to what has happened here at the ends of the world again, where of course we do know that God is going to save us at some point. Okay, Judges chapter 2, we read in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not Jehovah, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, the children of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and served Balaam, which is just another name for Baal, so it's Balaam. And they forsook Jehovah God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed their gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto heaven, and provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah, and served Baal and Anastroth. And the anger of, and I believe that's just the name of another god, a false god, obviously. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about in this fashion, that they should not any longer stand before their enemies to be able to defeat or resist them. Okay, so what is interesting, though, again, God refers to Satan and the devils as gods. And of course they're false gods, they're not the eternal God, they're not the creator. But he also refers to us as gods. He says, we read about, and we read about in Matthew, I believe already, have I not yet said that ye are gods? May have been one of the other gospels, I think it might have been in Matthew. So it's interesting, the picture. And where is the war taking place? It's taking place here in this world that God has created. So there seems to be that separation, and when we look into the picture, we see two-thirds of the angels or messengers, well, and again, we'll say them. Well, word angel is messenger, so maybe we just use the word messengers for right now. Two-thirds of the messengers, okay, were lost, but one-third is reserved and saved in this world. So there's a two-thirds, one-third relationship. And in the two-thirds, which identifies, and it's not a literal breaking up of one-third, two-thirds, but it's figurative language at least. But the picture of the two-thirds does identify with, on the one-third is the picture of the people of the world, and the other one is the picture of the people of the corporate body that are unsaved. Both cases, they're both still part in the kingdom of Satan, and that's identified as two-thirds, and then the one-third that God reserved for himself and takes out is a picture of the body of Christ. So there's that two-third, one-third relationship. I do believe we went through a lot of that in our Revelation study. But anyway, let's pick up the next group of verses where God speaks about the God of this world, okay? And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And to faint is to stop bringing the gospel, to faint from bringing forth the word of God. I know in the beginning when I was, you know, responding to God's word, you know, I was in going forward towards God and then sort of back in the world again and going back towards it. It was like a back and forth relationship until finally I became born again, but I was being sprinkled with the gospel of peace and made to become born again. So the God of this world, therefore seeing, I'm going to start from the beginning, therefore seeing we have the ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, hath binded the minds of them which believe not. And where is he working? Again, you know, we read he put it into Satan's heart, put it into the heart of Judas, for instance. There's also a picture in the Old Testament where Satan put something into the heart of David. And I think that's where, you know, he was looking at that woman in lust and so on. But in any event, there is a picture of that in the Old Testament. Satan is putting things into the heart. And the heart identifies with the mind, you know. And again, we spoke a little bit about this. The heart, the mind, and the soul, I think, is kind of all one. You know, the heart is the desire. The mind is the will and to be able to relate to this world. And the soul is who we are in existence, a living soul. And there has to be a spirit within us, and it's either the spirit of this world, which is the spirit of Antichrist, or it's the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So in whom the God of this world hath binded the minds of them which believe, lest the light, minds of them which believe not, I'm sorry. Let me reread that. In whom the God of this world hath binded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not of ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So again, that's where the gospel is dwelling. And if the gospel, which is the word of God, is dwelling within us, that identifies with Christ, because Christ is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the mind, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the person. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body, this body that we live in. It's the temple of the Lord. Okay, and it's an earthen vessel. But we have this treasure. We have Christ in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that any good works we do, it's because He is doing it in us. Okay, the wicked one. Satan is referred to as the wicked one. We read about Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, and here is Christ explaining a parable. He's giving us an example on how to look at the word. And remember, the Bible tells us that Christ spoke in parables. And it went on to say, and without a parable he spake not. He did not speak without parable. So everything he had to say had a spiritual implication as much as it had an earthly implication. And a parable is an earthly story expressing or explaining eternal or heavenly heavenly things. And so there are parables that are stories that are being told, like this one. And Christ, of course, in this particular case, is expounding the meaning of the parable that he had just brought out just verses before this. And he explains and shows us how to interpret parables. So, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then come the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also, and of course, you know, then he's been robbed of the potential eternal life that is the gift of God. He also that is received among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed in the good ground, and remember the seed is the word of God, ultimately it's Christ, okay. He that receiveth the seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, and here was where Christ expounds on this more. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto this the gospel of the tares of the field. Okay, now this is where he really expounds on the meaning here. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, or the earth, the G, I believe field and G is the same Greek word here. So, but in any event, the field is identifying with the earth. The field is the world, and it's ultimately the world where the gospel is being brought forward. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, bringing forth the word. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And the ends of the world, I think, really is the picture coming forward from when Christ poured out his Holy Spirit all the way to the end of the world, because he speaks about, that we need more workers, and for the harvest is plenteous, you know, and we need more workers. But anyway, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Nothing evil, nothing that offends, is going to be brought up into eternity in heaven, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. We read in John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever, or who in this fashion ever committeth sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So if we're living in Christ, and Christ is living in us, in our soul existence, in our heart existence, in our spirit existence, we can no longer sin. But in our flesh, you know, sin is condemned to the flesh, and we're crucifying that flesh. That's where the sin problem is. And there's a war, you know, that's the Armageddon going on, the war within us, ultimately. And of course, there's the Armageddon that we understand as the end of the world. But that, I think, has been going on since Christ was caught up into the heavens and the Holy Spirit was poured out. I think we could build a case to make that point. But anyway, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Let me step back a verse or two here. Let's go back to 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So therefore, if Christ is within us, there's no sin within him. We're dwelling and certain, ruling and reigning with him in heavenly places, in our hearts. Whosoever abideth in him, in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, Christ is our righteousness. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And there's another place in the Bible where we are told, be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And that's the key, because the Father is spirit. And that's where we are perfect, in the spirit, because of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. That's where the perfection is. That's where the righteousness is. And we believe God, and that is accounted to us for righteousness. But whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. Again, for the seed remaineth in him. That's the gospel seed. That's Christ. That's the word of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. But again, we continue to crucify the flesh. If you confess not that you're a sinner, then the truth is not in you. We're constantly, again, just a passing thought is a sin, and none of us are able to really defeat that. Only Christ could defeat that, and he has at the cross. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we read, and Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There again, that seed is the seed of Christ. That's the seed that remaineth in us. That's Christ within us. It shall bruise thy head. That's where, again, the head of Satan is bruised, and that took place at the cross. The wound that we read about in the mystery, we read about that wound in Revelation. And thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, I remember going to a church many, many years ago in Pennsylvania. It was The name of the church was St. Michael's. And in the front of the church was this huge statue. And it was supposed to be Michael, the archangel, who got these big wings. It was a huge statue, and he had a sword in his hand, and his right foot was stepping on the head of Satan, that's the deadly wound, and that was the picture. And of course, Michael is assuredly God, the chief messenger, the archangel, which arch is chief, angel is messenger. Okay, let's pick back up now in verse 10. We're reading originally in John 3, 1. In this, and I just referred in Genesis 4 to realize the meaning of the word seed here. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother good, the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, and of course we should, but that's not the point that's being made, but in deed and in truth. The deed and the action reflects what's really going on in our hearts. And hereby we know that we have of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God? And that's the question. You know, that's really is the insight given to us to know whether we are born again. Our heart will condemn us. We may try to avoid it, and we may try to hide it, during a period of time if we have not become born again, or at least not become born again yet. But if we're honest to ourselves and really look to see what's going on in our hearts, and whether we have both eyes on Christ or one eye on the world, is our eye single on Christ, or is it one on the world and one on Christ? And we're deceiving ourselves. But if we are honest with ourselves, we'll discover the condition of our heart and have the opportunity to pray out and cry out to God, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. And again, that's how God works. That's part of the process. So let's go back, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. That's where we know that we're born again. Because we have this earnest ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. And we know that that's true if we're honestly looking and considering, is that true? And when it's true or it's not. But we can continue to deceive ourselves if it's not true. That's how we have that confidence. Then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive. You know, God speaks about many who ask and receive not because they ask amiss. They ask for things, you know, if we want to know, we need to know what we should be asking for, like salvation, mercy for ourselves or for another, bringing others up in prayer. Bringing the bread of life to others. Those are the things that we should be doing, and if we're not doing those things, then we need to question ourselves. Where are we? To the best of our abilities, you know. Not everybody has the ability to teach. God sends some teachers, some pastors, and some prophets, and so on. And we're all prophets, ultimately, because anybody who says, thus saith the Lord, and then quotes scripture, you're prophesying, so you're a prophet. So if you're bringing the word of God, you're prophesying. Okay? And so if we ask for something, we don't want to ask amiss. God tells us what to ask for as we read through his word. And that's those are the things we ask. If we receive of him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so again, he puts a lot of these things into our heart. Remember, he says, the effectual fervent of prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth means it means a lot to God. It has a lot of weight. God uses that process to bring people and into his kingdom and to make them, to bring the word to them and make them to become born again and so on. So these are the things, let's see, let me go back here. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. We keep it in the hearts, the law of God. And we war against the flesh. We crucify the flesh. And do those, and we repent and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And remember, what did Christ say? If you love me, if you're saying you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is to keep the commandments of God in your hearts, working constantly to crucify the flesh of any sin that shows its ugly head, I guess you'd say. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. We keep his commandments in our hearts, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So this is some very powerful verses in here that we just read in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with, behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, the question is, are you a son of God? Are you truly a son of God? Have you examined your heart? Are you sure? You know, make your calling and election sure, God tells us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, God tells us. And we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. It doesn't hear us. They don't respond. And that's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of Antichrist. We read that in another place. Because they reject the truth that we know is the truth. That we've carefully worked through scriptures and have solid knowledge, the God's spirit, you know, bearing witness to our spirit, which is the same spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are of the same spirit. And it bears witness to us in our hearts where we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Okay, so in this, the children of God are manifest. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you gave me naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Okay, we're going to end it there. It's just a few minutes after 8:30 here, and we'll pick up next week on the accuser of our brethren. I know we're spending a lot of time on this, but I really want to try to work out this picture of Satan to really come to an appreciation, because we're reading a lot about this devils dwelling inside people and being cast out, and God relates that to illnesses. Not that the illnesses, in a sense, you know, we can't again, tell people they have a devil in them. You know, you have someone that's a lunatic, you know, we can't be saying things like, well, they got Satan in them or some devil in them. That would be a horrible thing to do, but that's not for us to do. You know, because sometimes people are ill, and we do have an example, we looked at it last week, I believe. Sometimes people are, for instance, the paraplegic, I think it was the palsy. And the disciples asked, you know, whose sin is this that this guy is like this? Is this his parents' sin, or did he sin? And Jesus said, neither him or his parents sinned that caused this situation, but that the glory of God might be seen and healed. In other words, God is going to heal them. And some people have some horrific problems in their life, physically speaking, and yet they become great witnesses for Christ. I've seen a couple of people like that that really have some serious physical problems, and yet they bring forth the light of the gospel. They express God's light in their demeanor, and they're Christians, you know, as best that I can tell anyway. You know, God knows the hearts of individuals. Okay, so next week we're going to pick up here in 17. We're going to continue in this, and it looks like we're going to be at least a couple of more studies before we get out of this and get back into Matthew and picking up in Matthew 11. So with that, well, good night, everybody.
Good night.